In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Rescue me and deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge, to whom I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked and from the grasp of evil and cruel men. For you have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From my birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I have become like a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. I just want to invite Rachel up to speak to us now. Thank you so much for coming to be with us this morning. And we just want to pray for Rachel before she speaks to us. God, thank you so much for the work and preparation that Rachel's put in to the words that she's going to share with us this morning. And we just pray that through the words that she shares, we can see you more clearly and grow in our faith to you. Amen.
Amen. I want that as well. Amen. For me to do those things too. It's lovely to be with you. Thank you. It's always nice to be invited back. You know, you can be invited anywhere once, can't you? But to be invited back is quite a nice thing because it means that actually, well, either they're desperate or they like you. So I'm hoping it was the second one, not the first one. But it is lovely to be here. Thank you. That verse, the passage that Casey read, I'm going to use that as a springboard, really, to launch this sermon on hope. And I'm going to be jumping around the Bible. If you've got Bibles, it's going to be a bit of a jumping exercise, dipping in and out of various verses. But I want us to really dig down deep and try and get to grips with the slippery fish that is hope sometimes. Now, we have a dimmer switch in my parents' house, and my parents built a little annex on their house for my grandmother to move into when my grandfather died. And above her bed, they put a dimmer switch above her. She was an insomniac, and she would often be awake in the night. So a little switch meant that she could listen to the radio or read or switch on the TV. And as a child, I used to love the switch because you could really kind of crank it up, and it was really bright, and it was like dazzling. Or you could crank it really, really low. And it almost seemed like it was off, but it wasn't. If you let your eyes adjust and you kind of looked at the light bulb, you could see that it was flickering really sort of gently. But you know, it was almost up, but there was a little spark there, a little glimmer there. And I don't know how you're feeling today about hope. Whether you would describe that you are feeling like, yeah, I'm so hopeful. I'm a hopeful person. It's pouring out of every hole in my body. Or actually, hope is just, I feel like maybe it's snuffed out. Or maybe it's like a glimmer in me. I know if I'm a Christian that I should have it. But it's just really faint. It's kind of faint. And in a room like this, there's going to be all sorts of challenges, isn't there, going on in our lives. You don't need to be a prophet to know that some of us will be experiencing big challenges and will be facing hard things. We've heard a few hard things earlier on. And so I guess I want to encourage you and speak to you that if you are in a place today of great challenge, maybe you feel like hope has been snuffed out or it's being snuffed out. I want this sermon to encourage you to hold on and to wrestle and to anticipate. Or maybe it's not sort of as desperate as that. But maybe you just feel like, I feel a bit like this. I feel a bit like that. And hope is a thing that I know I should experience, but I'm not really experiencing it. And in terms of holding it out for other people, oh my gosh, I'm not really sure what I've got to hold out to other people. Maybe you feel a little bit like that. Or maybe you are totally like, I'm just looking around. Who's looking really like, yes, hope. I love it. It's the air I breathe and the food that I eat. I don't know, you could be that person, people out there. But wherever you are on that spectrum, or maybe you're not on that spectrum at all, I guess my hope, my prayer, is that all of us, myself included, however, whether we are at the, you know, we feel like hope has gone and it's been snuffed out. And I know what that feels like. I'm not somebody here who is speaking as someone who never has a problem and who's never struggled with hope. There have been a time in my life, a very memorable time, some of you know my son died, when I literally thought I would never ever experience hope again. That it was totally snuffed out and had been eclipsed by suffering and trauma. And I lived for quite a while thinking that I would never experience hope again. But the reality is, when we know Jesus, we know hope. And hope has a name, and its name is Jesus. So I want to throw that little hand grenade out to you this morning to ruffle some feathers, because we're going to go deep, right? Do you remember the Chilean mining disaster in 2010? I think it was 2010, yeah. It was breathtaking to watch, wasn't it? Over 2 months, these 33 miners were trapped over 2,000 feet deep below in solid rock. And every day we were sort of hoping to hear from news that they'd reached them. They dug various things down to try and reach them. And then they did get them, but they got them with a tiny little tunnel that was never going to get anybody out. And then they had to dig a bigger one next door to that. And, you know, we watched it unfold on our TV screens. Well, there was a guy called Manuel Gonzalez. Anyone remember him? Manuel Gonzalez was the first man to go down in the rescue tunnel to see how they were, to see the state of them, to see whether they were, you know, what was going on down there. And he was meant to go down and survey the situation and then come back up again so they could send paramedics down to sort of attend to them and make sure they were physically fit enough to come back up to the surface. But instead, he decided to stay down there. Because when he found them, he realized actually they were in quite good shape, remarkably, because I mean, they'd been underground for over 2 months. But he decided to sort of not go back up, but to leave what he knew back up there, the other world that they had left over 2 months ago, and to penetrate the rock and the dirt and the sort of horrible suffocation feeling of being underground and stay with those men until every single one of them was rescued. He was like a sign. I can imagine when he jumped out, well, probably he didn't jump, he probably stepped out of the rescue chute. His face must have just been like a brilliantly physical, tangible sign of what was going on up, you know, on the surface. Can you imagine? It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But seeing him come to them and breaking in to their situation must have just been a beautiful picture of hope. Now, I'm going to read these verses in Romans, because Manuel Gonzalez reminds us of Jesus, reminds us of what he has done and what difference he makes to our lives when it comes to hope. When we were utterly helpless, this is Romans 5, verse 6, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Jesus broke in to our dark, dislocated, messy world as a sign of many things, but as a sign of hope. So however it feels, however dark it feels, however hard it feels, however painful it feels, however trapped we might feel, we aren't trapped, because Jesus has broken in to our situation. And just as Manuel Gonzalez's physical presence was a sign to those men of what was up on the surface and where they were heading, Jesus is that same sign to us. He's a sign to us that what is the here and now, however hard and painful it might be, he's a sign that we belong to a different world and we belong to a different kingdom and we belong to a God who doesn't just want to leave us in the trauma and the difficulties and the pain. He wants to send Jesus, has sent Jesus to break in and show us and help us navigate the way back up. Let's think about the word hope, which is what I'm meant to be speaking about. Now, hope is a word we use in our everyday language, don't we? We use it for lots of things. Like I said, when I came here, it's my hope and prayer that you know this is going to happen. I might say about my teenage son, I really hope that he's going to pick up all his dirty laundry off the floor and put it in the laundry basket. But do you know what? That is not hope. That is wishful thinking, because it's never going to happen. It doesn't happen unless I nag him. So that's not really hope, is it? It's just sort of like a wish. Now, the hope that we talk about in the Bible is not a wish. The biblical word for hope in the New Testament, and apologies if you're a Greek scholar, my pronunciation is not fantastic, I suspect, is elpis. Elpis. And it speaks of something that is expected and anticipated with confidence. Expected and anticipated with confidence. So hope, biblical hope, is the anticipation of good things from God. It's linked inextricably to God. It's about expectation, or in other words, it's coming. It's about anticipation. It's there for me, even though I cannot grasp it yet. And even though maybe I can't quite even visualize that it's there, it is there. And it's about confidence. I can be sure and certain of this good thing because it has its source in God. So I want us to say together, and we're going to say it with gusto, if you're okay with that, expectation, anticipation, and confidence. 1, 2, 3. Expectation, anticipation, and confidence. So these are the three words that unpack the word hope. That is all about biblical hope. Casey read that amazing psalm that David wrote. For you have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. Again in the Psalms we read, we put our hope in the Lord, for he is our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. That's Psalm 33:22. Psalm 39 verse 1 says, and so, Lord, where do I put my hope? It's a question. Where do we put our hope? My only hope is in you. And finally, I love this verse in Hebrews. Hebrews 6:19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. We just sang it in that hymn, actually. That our hope is held as an anchor behind the veil. So references the temple, the veil in the temple that tore when Jesus died. So hope is intrinsically connected to God. We cannot separate the two. So if we want to find hope, if we want to hold on to hope, we need to find God. If we've lost hope, if we've lost our grip on hope, because of life being difficult or just mundane, or we've experienced loss or trauma, then we need to go looking for God. Like we shared earlier, you know, we need to dig in his word. We need to look for the Holy Spirit. We need to focus on Jesus. Because God and hope are inextricably linked. And when we go looking for God, we will find hope. And I can say this quite confidently, not arrogantly, but confidently, because I know what it's like to feel hopeless and to be without hope. And I know how I found it again, how I navigated through the hopelessness to focus on hope again. And it was actually by clinging to God, by clinging to his word, by being honest with him. And I'm going to unpack that a little bit more as we go, but I want us to focus on three things this morning to help us grasp hold of and hold on to hope. And I'll tell you what they are, then I'm going to talk about the first one. I want to talk about wrestling with hope. I want to talk about anticipating hope. And I want to talk about carrying hope. But the first one is wrestling with hope. Do you like my picture? I had to look at a lot of wrestlers to get that one. Some of them are just not decent at all. And I was going to go for the sumo wrestler, but that was not decent. So these are Olympic wrestlers, no less. Now, wrestling, as you can probably see, is dynamic, it's physical, it's sweaty, it's noisy, there's groans, there's shouts, there's like, I don't know, they don't shout at each other, do they? But, you know, it's like, it's really sweaty. That's all I can think of. And up close and personal. You can't be very British about wrestling. You know, oh, after you, you know, after you. You know, you have to get in there. You have to just get physical. It takes effort. It takes practice. And when you're struggling with life, one of the temptations is to withdraw from God. When you feel like you've lost your grip on hope, it's really tempting to just step away from God, to step back and to think, well, I don't know why God's allowed this, but, you know, he's not anywhere around. But I think it's a real imperative in Scripture is that when we are struggling, when we've lost our grip on hope, we need to get down and wrestle it to the ground and wrestle with hope. There's David, the psalmist, just knew so much about this. He knew what it was like to be close to God and to be have this tangible relationship and be confident and anticipate the good stuff, but he also knew what it was like to be in the depths of despair. This is what he writes in Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? That is a wrestling prayer, isn't it? It's amazing to me that, you know, every single one of you, I don't know hardly any of you, but God knows you intimately. He knows the things that you wrestle with and the things that are easy. He knows your hopes, your dreams, your aspirations. He knows where you've got hope. He knows where you've not got hope. And the invitation when we're in a place of hopelessness is always to step close to God and actually tell him what's going on. He knows anyway, but he invites us to wrestle. He invites us to say what it's really like. And I think if we want to be people of hope, we have to learn how to be brutally honest with God and wrestle with him, be angry with him, deploy, you know, kind of say, God, when is this going to end? When are you going to break in? I expect you to break in. I expect you to show up. But when's it going to be? Can you just get a move on? Can you hurry it up? But until then, sustain me and keep me going. 10 months after Sam died, I had reached a point in my life when we'd reached a sort of a new normal of living as a family. And it was not a good normal. But it was a normal for us, a new one. And I remember one February morning, I was looking out of my kitchen window and there was lots of snow on the ground and it was cold. And I was just looking at a little fruit bush that had been given to us, given to my husband as a birthday present a couple of years ago. And I could just see the little twigs sticking up out of the ground and it looked dead. It looked totally dead, as did the whole of the garden, as it does in February, when there's like 3-day-old, grubby, yucky snow all over it. And I looked at it And as I looked at the garden, I just thought, it looks dead. And that's exactly how I feel. I feel like I'm dead inside. I feel utterly hopeless. I feel like I knew God. I knew his presence. I knew he was with me. I never doubted that for a minute. But I was wrestling with God as to why and as to how we move on from this place. And absentmindedly, half praying, but half just sort of speaking in my own mind, really, I just sort of said to myself and to God, knowing that he was with me, will I ever be fruitful again? Can I ever be fruitful again? I know I'd been busy, I'd been involved in church ministry and leadership and done loads of stuff, but I that was nowhere to be seen anymore. And it was just about getting through each day, getting the kids through each day, survival at the very sort of limit, getting up and going back to bed again and getting people fed. That was really what I was doing. And I remember, will I ever be fruitful again? And as I looked out of the garden and sort of said that half prayer, I began to cry, which was very normal. I was crying often every day. And then my phone just beeped on the work surface next to me. And I absentmindedly just reached down for my phone and picked it up and read it. And it said, you will be fruitful again. No joke. I literally thought God had texted me. He can do that, right? I literally froze and read it again, and it said, you will be fruitful again. And I opened the full message, and it was from a friend, a bit like Simon had said, who had been praying for me that morning and just had felt a nudge to say that, to sort of say that phrase to me. And in that moment, that very, very dim light of hope, like the dimmer switch had been turned down really low, in that moment, it flickered and went slightly higher. And I realized, actually, I hadn't lost my grip on hope absolutely. It was just very, very low and very, very weak. And in that moment, it was like the Spirit of God just met me. And from that day on, hope began to grow. Secondly, I want us to think about how we anticipate hope. How can we anticipate hope? Let me read this verse from Romans 8, verse 23. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. What Paul is saying is that part of us as being followers of Jesus is that we live in the now and not yet. We live our lives now with the Spirit of God inside us, but there's an aspect of our lives where we long for the next thing. We long for the future. We long for the kingdom to break in more fully, and we long for Jesus to return. So we have to learn how to live in that sort of as an anticipation, as people who are anticipating what is going to happen and who is going to come back and what he's going to do and what that means for us. So we need to learn how to live in the now, but also with our heads on the future. So we're not just living now with heads down, focused on our situations, but we can be real and honest about how hard the now is, but know that our future is going to be different, and Jesus is coming back, and he's got resources for us to live with in the now, but also even more coming in the future. Am I getting my message across? Yes. So, and one of the redemptive things about Sam's death is that it shifted our focus not just onto the here and now, but onto heaven. And Sam is like our heavenly treasure. You know, I think about heaven, I think about Sam. And for all of us as Christians, whether we have people we love or that have gone ahead of us, or whether we don't, Jesus is our heavenly treasure. He is there. He's here with us by his Spirit, but he's also there. And so we can live now, in the now, knowing that our anticipation for what is in the future is based on Jesus, is focused on Jesus. And not only is it just there, he can break into the now as well. So we have to learn how to live in that anticipatory way, if that's actually a word, I don't know. But anticipation. Oh, I get excited about this sort of stuff. The writer in Hebrews talks about this because he lists these men and women of faith. And you'll know what I'm referring to. You can find it in Hebrews 11, verse 13. It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Sometimes I feel very foreign and quite strange. My children say that often about me. But sometimes you get the impression that actually, I sort of stand out a bit. Not necessarily in a good way. But, you know, I belong somewhere else. Do you ever get that feeling? And these guys felt it too. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They lived in the now, but with their eyes on the not yet. And if we want to be people of hope, we need to learn how to anticipate it, even when it's not, we don't experience it in the here and now, or what we're experiencing. It's like a foretaste of what is to come. Heaven for these guys, and when you read about the early church in the book of Acts, heaven was a reality. You know, Paul says, I long to be with you, Christ. You know, that's what I really want, but actually, yeah, I know you want me here. There's a tension. They live in that tension. And I think one of the things that Sam's death has taught me is how to live in the tension. How to live in the tension of knowing where I'm going, but recognizing where I am now. And having an eye on both. I was at an Open Doors event on Thursday, and I was listening to this amazing, lovely chap from the Yemen talking about persecuted Christians. 250 million Christians are being persecuted at the moment. That's more than at any other point in history. You might know that. But that is an incredible fact, isn't it? 250 million Christians are being persecuted around the world. Shocking, absolutely shocking. And so there was story after story after story that was just difficult and horrendous and hard to hear. But the amazing thing about all these terrible stories was they were infused with hope. It was remarkable. Such incredible stories of hope coming out of such incredible stories of suffering. And he wasn't making it up, trying to sort of lighten the mood. This is real, real, amazing stories of God breaking in, of forgiveness, of miracles, of people becoming to know Jesus, of Muslims having dreams in the night of the man in white and realizing it's Jesus and they want to follow him. A revival breaking out where they've been. He was saying, this guy was a missionary in the Yemen. He's a Yemenese chap. He had been a missionary. They prayed for many, many years and ministered, waiting for people to come to know Jesus. And then the persecution breaks out and it starts to happen. And it was just inspiring. As Christians, we can anticipate hope. It's not wishful thinking. It's not trying to look on the bright side or escapism or blind faith. You know, those Christians are so like, they haven't got their sort of eyes on the ground. They're sort of so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You ever heard that phrase? But it's about walking through life and our trials and our sufferings. Being honest about how hard that is. It's not trying to sort of dumb it down. But actually keeping our eyes on Jesus. Hope anchors us into eternity and gives us true liberty and freedom to live as God wants us to live on the earth. And when we can live like that, our lives will be bubbling over in hope. They'll be overflowing with hope, which leads me on to my third aspect of hope that I want to talk about. We should be overflowing with it. We should be overflowing with it. If we know Jesus, if we're forgiven, if we're following him, if we're experiencing him in our lives, we should be overflowing with hope. Again, not to diminish how hard life is. I absolutely know what that is like. This verse in Romans 15, verse 13 says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's something about hope that should be overflowing out of us. Should be spilling. We should be spilling on people. Sometimes we get spilt on, don't we, by people, not in a good way. How are you? And they're like, blah. And it's like, oh, okay, well, I appreciate your honesty. But actually, we should be spilling on people. Our hope should be splashing others where we go. And we can do that by being honest and saying how hard life is. It's not about, you know, if you think, oh, well, I'm a glass half empty person, how am I meant to be like that? It's not about being positive or being a glass half full person. It's about having our hope in Jesus, fueled by the Spirit of God, bubbling out of us. And when we overflow with hope, that affects the environments that we find ourselves in. It affects our workplaces. Think of where you'll be on a Wednesday at 11 o'clock. Wherever you are going to be on a Wednesday at 11 o'clock, God's hope wants to spill out of you. God's Holy Spirit wants you to overflow with hope in that environment. You may think that, oh gosh, that sounds really hard. Actually, it is hard, but we're not meant to be doing it in our own strength. We're not meant to be kind of like gritting our teeth and being hopeful and smacking on a smile. No, we're meant to be overflowing with hope. It's meant to be natural. It's meant to be spirit-fueled. I found myself in A&E this week supporting a friend, and I was there all night on Wednesday. Not an experience I want to repeat very soon. But being in A&E, I don't know if anyone is a doctor here, but being in A&E during the night is not a hopeful place to be. It's actually a really hard place to be. And because everything's so tightly compacted, you're in a cubicle and you can hear what's going on in the cubicles around you. And the stories of hopelessness and tragedy and trauma and dysfunction and crisis that was spilling into our cubicle, it was so sad and hopeless and depressing. And I left that whole experience and just thought, oh man, our world is hopeless, isn't it? It really is. On one level, but on a totally different level, it's not. Because Jesus broke into it. He broke into it and has infused us with his Spirit, which means that we can be carriers of hope wherever we find ourselves. And I know that hope is part of your mission statement, your vision statement. And so for you guys, how can you be hope carriers to your communities, to those that you meet with every day, to those you live alongside, in the hard situations, with neighbours that are just difficult? You know, that is a challenge, isn't it? I loved what you said there about going back to the Word and allowing God to speak to you through that, even though it's really difficult. I want to end by just showing you a picture of an iceberg. It's big, isn't it? It's not a cloud. It is actually an iceberg. In the freezing waters around Greenland, there's loads of icebergs, apparently. I've never been there, but this is what I've been told. And there's little icebergs dotted around, and then there's these massive mountain icebergs. And sometimes what happens is they're moving in different directions. How can this be, you ask yourselves? You know, the little ones are moving one way and the massive ones are moving the other way. Well, apparently it's because the smaller icebergs are taken to and fro by the surface winds that are around. So it's moving them left and right depending on where the wind goes. But the mountain icebergs, the majority of that iceberg is beneath the water. What you see at the top is just a small bit of it. It's like a massive mountain underneath the water. And so those icebergs are moved by strong currents that are in the water, which is why it might look a bit conflicting that the small ones are going one way and the big ones are going another. And I think that's a brilliant picture of who we should be and how we should move in life. We sometimes feel like we're being blown around by the currents, don't we? By the winds. I feel that totally. Just in family life, you feel like you're sort of tossed around by all that's going on. But actually, what we want to aim towards is being drawn by the currents that are God's love for us, his hope for us, his Spirit in us, and the love of Jesus and the salvation that he offers us. And I guess that's my challenge for us all, myself included, as we wrestle with hope, as we anticipate hope, and as we overflow with hope. Not to say try harder. This is not a try harder sermon. This is a sermon that says, let's be drawn through life by the current of God, by his spirit. Let's be open to him to fuel us and fill us with hope. Because we need it. Our families need it. Our university needs it. Our workplace needs it. Our city needs it. So let's aim to be hope carriers, little vehicles of hope moving around the city, being honest about the struggles, but keeping our eyes on him. Before I pray, I thought there could be three applications from this talk. There could be more, but the three I was going for, maybe this week you think, how am I going to grasp hold of hope? How about getting hold of a verse and memorizing it? And every day this week, just go over that verse, over that verse, over that verse, write it somewhere prominent and just let it sink down into you, because scripture will change us. Or maybe you are feeling particularly hopeless and feeling like it's so dim in you. Well, maybe at the end of this service or at some point during the service, come and find somebody who can pray for you. Because God wants to break in. He always wants to break in. And I totally believe that the Holy Spirit can do that right here, right now, today. Thirdly, maybe there's someone that you know that you need to draw near and to carry hope for on behalf of them. Be hopeful for somebody else. When I was hopeless, friends were my hope carriers, and it's such a gift to be able to do that for somebody else. So maybe this week God's going to show you somebody that you can be a hope carrier for. Let's just pray. I thank you, Father God, that if we know you, we can know hope, that you and hope are inextricably linked. And so no matter how hard life is and how hopeless we may feel, the truth is our hope is found in you. And I pray for us this week as we go into uncertainty and challenge, that we would cling to you and that we would be overflowing with hope, in Jesus' name. Amen.